sometimes the music is coordinated by us, but that was coordinated by the Lord. It fits perfectly what we're talking about this morning. So glad you're here. You know, it's hard to believe in the chapter that we read that just one chapter back, just before this, that we have seen the fiery prophet of God calling literally fire from heaven to bring judgment on the Baal worshipers. And just one chapter ago, he had the boldness to kill 450 prophets of Baal, and that helped clean the land out of the corrupting influence of Jezebel's Baal worshipers. Then, after that, just one chapter before, he prayed down literal showers of blessing to revive the land of Israel that had been barren because of no rain for 3.5 years. It's hard to believe this same man that we see in chapter 19 of 1 Kings, that he single-handedly led in the calling down of these wonderful blessings. But here in the very next chapter, he's doing just the opposite of boldly confronting evil and standing up for what's good and right. He is not standing bold in his faith as when he had been confronting the wickedness of the whole idolatrous system of Baal, standing in the gap, as it were. He is not praying with persevering faith that brought down showers of blessing that ended the drought and the famine in the land. I want you to look at Elijah now when we see him here in 1 Kings 19. We can see the revivalist Elijah needs a revival. Can you not maybe see yourself here this morning? You may have boldly witnessed for Christ at one time, but now you are shying away from speaking up for the Lord Jesus Christ when Satan is just putting his evil out there. At one time, you were reading your Bible and getting things to help you from the Bible and then going out and using that to serve God, but now you're not doing that as in times past. In times past, you have had answers to prayer and you've prayed with faith and you believe God would use you to bless others and to deal in others' lives, but now you're too discouraged and doubtful to pray that way. And in the past, you may have been promoted the need for a spiritual revival and prayed for it, but now, really, to be honest, you need a revival of faith for yourself. So the name of the sermon today is Reviving the Revivalist. We at Scranton Revival Baptist Church, we need a reviving of our faith. And God's word in 1 Kings 19 is saying that you, like the prophet Elijah, need that spiritual reviving again of your faith and of your hope in the Lord. And you say, why? Well, number one, because frustration is replacing your faith. Look at 1 Kings 19, verses 1 and 2. I'll read it. You follow. It says, "And Ahab told Jezebel all that Elijah had done, and withal how he had slain all the prophets with the sword. Then Jezebel sent a messenger unto Elijah, saying, so let the gods do to me, and more also, if I make not thy life as the life of one of them by the morrow about this time." Now Elijah heard a great threat from Queen Jezebel, and I do not believe that he was afraid to die for the Lord. I don't believe that's what we see here going on. He was not struck with fear that a wicked Zidonian princess who led her husband and the whole nation into corruption, he was not afraid of giving up his life. That was not it, because we see very shortly he was willing to give up his life. Well, you say, if he was not afraid, then why did he run away from Jezebel? Let me tell you why he ran away, and it's why a lot of times I think we kind of quit on God. He was disappointed. He was frustrated. And he was discouraged. I mean, he had just experienced the power of Almighty God working through him to use him to call the people away from Baal worship to come back to Jehovah God. He had seen the fire fall. He saw the people get off the fence and say, "The Lord, He is God. The Lord, He is God." He had seen the Baal worshipers and God's fiery judgment brought down upon them. And they were slain, 450 of them, removing the corruption of their influence from the land. Then, that if that wasn't enough, he experienced faith in God that made him go up on Mount Carmel. I was there right where he prayed, and I saw the mount, and he prayed until he saw a cloud come up from the Mediterranean, and he prayed until it became a mighty sky filled with dark clouds and thunder, lightning, and rain fell on the land. Showers of blessing that revived the land, and boy, he had seen that, and what a wonderful thing that was. And how encouraged he was. Now he expected, listen, King Ahab would now say, "I renounce Baal worship. I return back to the covenant of my fathers that God made with Moses on Mount Sinai. I return back to worshiping Jehovah God. I turn back to God." He thought that would happen. He thought Jezebel, his wife, would be either struck dead by lightning or would turn to God herself. And when he found out that Ahab did not turn back to the God of Mount Sinai, the God of the covenant, he was so disappointed. He was so frustrated. He had given his best. He'd experienced the power of God working through him to do supernatural things. And yet, he found out the next day that wasn't good enough. Nothing happened good. In fact, bad things happened. They were rejecting the prophets of God because she said, "I'm going to kill you." He wasn't afraid to die. He was frustrated. He was disappointed. He was discouraged because in the remorseless light of the following day after his great victory, he now sees no real and lasting fruit from all he'd done by God's great power the day before. He was badly disappointed. He was frustrated. His frustration was way up and his faith was down. He felt all alone and unsupported by anyone. He felt like God even had let him down. He felt the whole weight of the fight of Baal worship was falling right on him. And he couldn't bear that weight anymore. It was too much for him. He wanted to give up. He was disheartened. He was discouraged. And he was frustrated. I can identify with this. I have preached in the mighty power of God on a Sunday. I have experienced the mighty power of God in my life and in my service here. And then on a Monday felt like, what did I say? What did I do? What was I believing? What was I hoping for? Because in the remorseless light of day, I didn't see God's power. I didn't see God's hand. I didn't see God's blessing like I had seen it when I was filled with the Holy Spirit and with power in doing the will of God. I believe there's someone here that's happened to you. You feel like that way in your own life. You feel that God has encouraged you to step out in faith with Him, and you'd expected great things for God. You've stepped out in faith and prayer, and you expected God to do great and mighty things, like He said, "Call upon Me, and I will do great and mighty things." And you've expected it. But now you feel like you've been let down. You've been disappointed, discouraged. And you're frustrated in your faith in the Lord. And so I read now verse 3 of chapter 19. It says that when he saw, when he saw that, he arose and went for his life and came to Beersheba, which belongeth to Judah, and left his servant there. I don't believe he was afraid for his life. He was too discouraged to stay, so he simply said, I didn't see happen what I thought would happen. When he saw that, he was discouraged and he said, it didn't happen. And now I'm just going to leave and live at least to fight another day because I don't expect anything good to happen. I just want to survive to fight another day. And all he expected at that point was just stay alive to do that. Some of you may feel like that, like I'm just surviving. I'm not thriving as a Christian. I'm not thriving as a child of God in my life. I'm just surviving, and I don't expect to thrive. I just expect to survive. Can I say something? God doesn't call you just to cope. He calls you to conquer for Christ. We're more than what? Conquerors. But he didn't feel like that. And you don't feel like that. Some of you are here today, but you, like the prophet Elijah, you may not have run away from church, or you may have run away. Perhaps you have literally run away from your responsibilities in church. But perhaps you're here, but you've quit in your heart. You've not physically left, but you've quit in your heart. Out of disappointment, out of frustration, out of lack of faith because of your frustration. And your faith life has been replaced by disappointment, frustration, and discouragement. In other words, what I'm saying this morning, Brother Jesse, is you and all the rest of us may need revival like the revivalist Elijah, because frustration is replacing your faith. But let me say this also. Not only frustration, but you could even go further, because fatalism is replacing your faith. Look at verse 4 of chapter 19. I'll read it. It says, but he himself went a day's journey into the wilderness, came and sat down under a juniper tree and requested for himself that he might what? Die, and said, it is enough now, O Lord, take away my life, for I'm not better than my fathers. In other words, at one time he'd hoped he was going to get more blessing than his father and his grandfather. He'd hoped that he was going to see a great revival in the land. He even hoped just previous to this that he might live to fight another day. But now the discouragement got worse. The frustration got deeper. And he felt like, no, I'm ready to retire permanently. I'm ready to go to heaven. I'm ready to step out of this thing. I don't want it anymore. Have you ever been there? I'm just tired. I'm just not just frustrated. Now I have fatalism. I just want to get out permanently from this thing. And that shows that he had gotten lower and lower. Listen to me. God doesn't want you to keep going any lower. If you're on the way down in the elevator into deep fatalism, God wants to revive you at revival. And Elijah had gone from frustration to fatalism. And at first he just ran away to survive, to fight another day. But now there was no more fight left in him. He's ready to quit for good. Hey, have you ever felt like that? Have you ever done your best and it wasn't good enough? You know, A.L. Williams said, show up, work hard, live right. You've done all that. You've experienced the power of God. But it just looks like now it's all for naught. That it's too much. The enemy is too great. The fight is too great. You just feel like it's stupid for me to keep going. I need to just give it up. And for some of you, your former faith has been replaced, I believe, by that kind of fatalism. You say, well, Pastor, what is the solution? What needs to be done? Well, I want to say, first of all, realize that we are made up of body, soul, and spirit. Our body has to do with our physical life. Our soul has to do with our personality or our social life. And our spirit has to do with our relationship to God Himself. And listen, everything comes out of your spiritual life. But sometimes our physical needs help. And so what was the physical solution that God had? All right, look at verse 5 through 8. It says, and as he lay and slept under a juniper tree, notice he's sleeping, behold, then an angel touched him and and said unto him, arise and eat. Sometimes I see people, they need to sleep. Sometimes I see that my wife, she just needs to sleep. Sometimes you just need to sleep. And it's amazing what a night's sleep will do to you. And don't make decisions when you're sleepless and you haven't had a good sleep. And so he was making decisions when he was spent. He was exhausted. And he just needed to sleep. And God let him sleep under a juniper tree. And God didn't wake him up until he had the sleep. Then the angel touched him and said, okay, time to get up. You don't want to keep sleeping. He wanted to get up. And he says, arise and eat. He needed some good food to eat. You know, if you're living on junk food all the time, you're not going to be feeling good. You know, certain food can depress you. You keep eating all that junk food, the carbs and the sugars, and you keep eating the, you know what, and you're going to just find yourself in a depression. And so he gave him some good food, and he, it says in verse 6, and he looked, and behold, there was a cake baking on the coals and a cruse of water at his head, and he did eat and drink and laid him down again. He needed more sleep then. And then verse 7, and the angel of the Lord came again the second time and touched him and said, arise and eat, because the journey is too great for thee. And he arose and did eat and drink and went in the strength of that meat 40 days and 40 nights into Horeb, the mount of God. So he needed some aerobic exercise. You know, I hurt my knee and I haven't been getting my aerobic exercise. And I noticed I gained a little weight. I said, I got to get my knee healed so I can get back to my mountain hiking. But he was going to get some aerobic exercise and go back to Mount Sinai. And God was going to talk to him about his covenant and about Israel failing on his covenant and all of that. And that brings me to the second thing. After God took care of the physical need, he took care of the spiritual need. Sometimes you need to come apart and rest a while. Get some sleep. Get some recreation. And not be distracted during your recreation. Get some good recreation. And then notice the spiritual solution. Look at verse 9 and 10. It says, and he came thither unto a cave and lodged there. And behold, the word of the Lord came to him and said unto him, what doest thou here, Elijah? And he said, I have been very jealous for the Lord God of hosts, for the children of Israel have forsaken the covenant, thrown down thine altars, slain thy prophets with the sword. And I only am left, and they seek my life to take it away. You know what? Some people don't take responsibility, and that's sad. They let it all fall on other people. That wasn't this guy's problem. He took responsibility, but he took it all on himself, and it was weighing him down, and he needed a spiritual revival. He needed a spiritual solution. You say, well, what had he forgotten? What was his problem? He forgot that the Bible says the battle is the Lord's. It's not yours. It's not mine. It's the Lord's. We've been studying the book of Revelation. I went into a house the other day and they have been listening to the classes on the Revelation. And one guy, I'd never really see him at church at all, but he came up to me and said, oh, I see all the time on Facebook. I see on the Revelation. And I was talking to them about chapter 12 of the Revelation. And I said, you know, in chapter 12, it's all about Satan picked a fight with God, didn't he? And for all this time, I said, we've had about 6,000 years. It's a young earth theory. 6,000 years, which is really a young earth fact. And from the time of Adam till now is about 6,000 years. About one third of that is covered in the book of Genesis. About one third of that is another 1,007 years is covered in the book of Revelation. So you take that and you've got about 3,007 years there. That's almost half of the time in Revelation and Genesis together. And Revelation makes it very clear that there's a great fight between God and Satan. It's not your war. It's not my war. It's God's war. And he's letting you be involved in it. You're just a part of the war between God and Satan. And that was Elijah's problem. He thought, I'm the only one fighting here. I'm the only one left. Even he forgot God was fighting Satan, and it's God's war. And so, listen to me, that is the spiritual solution. The Bible says, cast your burden on the Lord, and he shall sustain you. You realize it's not your war. It is God's war. He had forgotten that. And notice in verse 13 and 14, same thing. Look what it says. And it was so when Elijah heard it, that he wrapped his face, that's the voice of God, he wrapped his face in his mantle and went out and stood in the entering in of the cave. And behold, there came a voice unto him and said, what doest thou here, Elijah? Again, he asked him that same question. And he said, notice, I have been very jealous for the Lord God of hosts, because the children of Israel have forsaken thy covenant, thrown down thine altars, and slain thy prophets with the sword, and I only am left, and they seek my life to take it away. You know what? He'd forgotten again that the battle was the Lord's, and that, listen to this, he, Elijah, was not responsible for the results. Have you ever taken the responsibilities for the reactions of people on yourself? You are not responsible for the results of people. God takes care of that. God will determine the results. Some plant, some sow, but what? God gives the increase. And that's in his prerogative. He will determine that. And notice now verse 11 and 12, where we see God dealing with Elijah. He says in verse 11, and he said, go forth and stand upon the mount before the Lord. And behold, the Lord passed by, and a great and strong wind rent in pieces the rocks before the Lord. Now listen, that's what I want. I want God right now to rend in pieces the enemies of the Lord in America. I want God right now to come and deal with things and show his power in a mighty fashion, like a strong tornado. I want to see that happen. And that's what happened. A tornado came, and tornadoes are so strong at their core, they can have 500 mile an hour winds and it can just crush things. And it was literally breaking the rocks in pieces before the Lord. But it says, listen, the Lord was not in the wind. And after the wind, an earthquake. Now, an earthquake is scary, man. Everything opens up. It is a power of God displayed. Earthquake. But listen, we might want an earthquake to drop our enemies, like in the days of Moses when the enemies were dropped right into hell and God dealt with them. But that is not the key to being spiritually strong with God and revived. If you wait for the spectacular, and that's what it takes to get you excited, you're going to be disappointed more than not. Because listen, in the Bible, God does wonders and signs and miracles, but he clusters them in certain periods of time. For instance, the days of the apostles were the clustering of signs and wonders and miracles. But there are so many myriads of centuries where God works behind the scenes and providentially, as in the book of Esther. Look at verse number 12. It says, and after the earthquake, a fire, but the Lord was not in the fire. And after the fire, get this, a still small voice. You see, a still small voice. What does the Bible say? Listen, be still and know that I'm God. You know, I've had times in my life, I'm thinking of a time when I expected God to do something great on a particular day. We'd prayed for months for this to happen. And when the day played out, it didn't look like God did anything. And that night after I was disappointed, while I was praying, it was like God's still small voice said to me, look what I'm doing. And I was revived in my faith. That's what you need. You have failed, and I'm talking to you if you're in with Elijah. You have failed to hear the still small voice. You have failed to stand still and wait upon God for him to speak to you. His encouragement, through His Word. And you have given up hope as you've seen the devil and you've seen the power of Satan and you've looked at it. And some of you need to turn off your TVs. You need to turn off mainstream media news because it lies to you. And it all presents the devil's side and the world's side and all the bad news. And you need to open the book and listen to the still, small voice of God. The Bible says, be still and know that I'm God. I will be exalted among the heathen. I will be exalted in the earth. You know what that tells me? God is fighting Satan. It's his battle. He's going to win. He's more powerful. The Bible says, greater is he that's in us than he that's in the world. But he doesn't always have that spectacular victory day for you. Many days are ho-hum and humdrum. Day after day, ho-hum and humdrum. But that doesn't mean God is not on the throne. That doesn't mean that the battle is not the Lord's. It is. And he's going to win in this great fight. And Elijah, listen to me, Elijah needed to quietly wait for and listen to the voice of God instead of jumping to his own conclusions after the fire, after the thunder and the lightning and the rain had been brought down through Elijah on that great day of victory. He needed to wait on the Lord and instead of jumping to the conclusions that God had failed, that it was all for naught, that he just now needed to give up and quit and die. Listen, you need also to wait for and listen to that still, small voice of God. And that voice will remove your frustration. That voice will remove your fatalism. That voice will restore your faith in Almighty God, and you'll be revived, you see, to go on and promote revival and to promote the work of God. And I'm saying God can do it. And yes, I have not seen the systems of evil over America judged. I have not yet seen it come to full force. I have not yet seen the stolen election restored to the duly elected president, Donald J. Trump. And it was stolen. And if you don't have eyes to see it, sad be to you. But you know what? You know what? I have been discouraged at times. But you're not looking at a man discouraged this morning. Because I've heard the still, small voice of God. And my faith is in God. And I'm looking to his word. I'm looking to him, beloved. I'm standing still. Be still, he says, and know that I'm God. I'll be exalted among the heathen. I'll be exalted in the earth. I'll do it. But God's not in the demonstration of the spectacular. You know, the Jewish people, the Israelites, they were all encouraged when the Red Sea opened up, weren't they? They danced around. Oh, how wonderful it was. But as soon as the Red Sea stopped and they were in the wilderness and they needed water, they were complaining again. Why? Because they didn't see the still, they didn't hear the still small voice of Almighty God. Hey, I'm not there. I've been there. Perhaps you've been there, and perhaps you are there, and you need to hear the still small voice. That's where God is on a day-by-day basis. That's what keeps you going. And Elijah needed that, and you too need to wait for and listen to that still small voice that will remove your frustration, remove your fatalism, restore your faith, and give you a vision for what God wants to do. I'm talking about reviving the revivalist. You know, the worker is more important than the work. And you're the worker. And you need the reviving of you, the revivalist, because of frustration of replacing your faith, because of fatalism replacing your faith. And finally, futuristic failure replacing your faith. Look at verse 15 of chapter 19 through 17. Look what it says. And the Lord said unto him, go return on thy way to the wilderness of Damascus, and when thou comest, anoint Hazael to be king over Syria. And Jehu the son of Nimshi shalt thou anoint to be king over Israel. And Elijah the son of Shaphat of Abel-Mehaloah shalt thou anoint to be prophet in my room. And it shall come to pass that him that escapeth the sword of Hazael shall Jehu slay, and him that escapeth from the sword of Jehu shall Elijah slay. And that's what he said there. What is God saying there? He's saying, Elijah, God's got this. I'm God. I got the big picture. And it is not yours alone. It's my battle. And I have Hazael up here in Syria. And who is Hazael? A pagan king. And I'm going to use him to judge wicked Israelites that have turned from me. I'm going to use a pagan king. And he's going to come down. And he's cruel. And God can do that. He can use even unsaved people to get our attention. And powerful people. And he said, I'm going to do that. He said, but not only that, I'm going to raise up a king in Israel. His name is Jehu. And he's going to kill. We know he killed Jezebel, didn't he? We know that Jehu killed Joram. And he killed, it's kind of like, I think of Jezebel, I think of Hillabel, Hillary. And Joram, I think of the son, political son, which would be Obama. And Jehu killed Jezebel, and he killed Joram. And he killed Ahaziah, and wow, did he ever go through and kill the Baal worshipers. You think Elijah killed Baal worshipers? Nothing like what nothing like what Jehu did. I'm saying to you this morning, God has got this. And then he said, on top of that, I got another prophet just like you. He's going to have your same spirit. He's going to ask for a like portion of your spirit. Give me a double portion or a duplicate portion of your spirit. He's going to do that. His name is Elisha, and you can throw your mantle over him. Hey, by the way, there have been great men of God like Charles Spurgeon and D.L. Moody and others, and they're no longer here. But do you think the battle's still going on? They're not here. But they passed the baton to somebody. Who passed the baton to somebody? Who passed the baton to somebody? You see, that's what we're called to do. The whole race is not yours. It's a marathon relay race. And you're to pass the baton. That's why it's important what we teach our young people. That's why I get so upset that Disney, just heard a video of Disney saying that their goal is to take their money and put places all over the United States where young children without parental consent can be lied to and said you can mutilate your bodies and change your sex from a girl to a boy and a boy to a girl. That's a lie out of hell. And they're funding that, and they want to make that mainstream. They want to make that the except. That's Disney's vision. Thank God that that's not God's vision. And God wants you to homeschool, or God wants you to Christian school. God wants you to teach your young people. And you say, well, what's going to happen? We're so overwhelmed. You don't have to worry about that. You just do your part. You don't have to worry. That's God's job. Leave that to God. And that's Elijah's problem, and that's why he was all discouraged. And he had a futuristic failure to see the big picture into the future. I am so glad I have read the last page of the Bible, and I'm glad that the winner and still champion is Jesus Christ. He is going to rule and reign over this world, and we're going to rule with him. We'll be rewarded on doing our part. He said to Elijah, Elijah, I've got 7,000 that have not bowed the knee to Baal, that have not kissed his statue. 7,000 in Israel. Elijah, what did he say? I'm the only one left. No, no. God's in control. Elijah had a failure to see the future. And you know what? Elijah left this world. God picked him up and took him right out. He left this world. But you know what? He's not done. The Bible says in Malachi and other places, Elijah's coming back. Did you know that? He never died.
He's coming back. And he's going to preach for 3.5 years. And the beast and the Antichrist are going to try to kill him, and they're not going to be able to do it for 3.5 years. He's going to finish the work against evil. And when he gets done, they're going to even kill him then. But guess what? Just 3 days later and a half, Jesus is going to raise him back up from the dead. And he's going to ascend into heaven, and he's going to see the kingdom of God. And I believe Elijah's, listen, I believe he's going to be on the right hand, and Moses on the right hand or left. Each of them are going to be on the right hand and left hand of Jesus in the kingdom. I'm just saying, if you think it's over, if you're given up and you want to quit, you are far too premature in your judgment. You need vision this morning. You need the still small voice. You need to know the battle is the Lord's. And you need revival for the revivalist, because God's going to win. And we can stand and fight. And I've given up more than once in the fight, but God's restored my faith. He's restored my hope. And I believe there are some of you today that you need that for your life to go on. And I believe there may be somebody here today that you've never seen Jesus as the one that died on that cross, was buried, and rose again so that you could be in the kingdom, so that you could live forever. Because unless you put your faith in Jesus, you're not going to be saved. My granddaughter is in England. And she's witnessing to people. And there's a guy from Russia she's witnessing to, a girl from Luxembourg she knows, and other countries. And she's asked prayer for her witness. And she had Dawkins as a professor there, and people that don't know the Lord. And she said, this lady from Luxembourg, who was a girl, a teen girl, she said, oh, I'm a Christian. I noticed you're a Christian. And her concept of being a Christian was she got baptized. And so she thought, I'm a Christian. And she said she needs to know how to be saved, that she's a sinner and on her way to hell. And she needs personal faith in Jesus Christ. Well, you need to know that. You're not a Christian because you're a member of a church, or you're here, or you've been baptized, or you've done some. No, you're a Christian because you've met Jesus Christ by faith as your personal Savior. And perhaps today you've never met him. You've never received him. And today God wants you to get vital. That's life, to be born again. It's only through faith in Jesus himself. I met him when I was 17. I'm in this because of him. He's the one that revived me. I personally believe the angel of the Lord that gave Elijah the food and helped him sleep and woke him up and gave him the extra. I believe that was an angel of the Lord himself, before he became a baby boy. And I want to just tell you, Jesus Christ is the one that you need, and he can revive you to make you not to be overcome with fatalism, frustration, and failure to see the future victory. He can give you eyes to see. Let's bow for prayer. Every head bowed, every eye closed. We've been talking about